All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We pray that you would be with us during this time of discussion and study, and that you would bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, that you would allow this to be fruitful and thought-provoking. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I selected the topic of psychedelics. And some of you might say, why should we talk about psychedelics, especially in church? It's a fair question, but the reason I think that this topic is important to talk about is that I see that psychedelics are poised to take a similar path through our nation and culture that marijuana did during the late 90s to early 2010s. It's already started with the medicalization of the substances, drugs. That's well underway. The proponents will then transition their focus to legalization of the drug or rescheduling. We can talk about that more later. And then big pharma and venture capital is actively trying to capitalize on this emerging market. And then it will be on to the mainstream recreational use once again, because it's the only real compassionate thing to do. And I can hear the politicians now think of the tax revenues, how we can use it to bolster our children's education. Or the tech bros, think of how creatively we can solve the world's problems as we expand our consciousness. And then the bleeding heart liberals, world peace is within our grasp as long as the Christians don't ruin it. These statements might seem like they're over the top, but if we tune into the discussion going on around us, I think you'll come to see that they are not too far off the mark. The other thing that concerns me is that just like with marijuana, we will not have much aftermarket analysis verifying the claims that were made that these plant medicines are harmless and non-addictive. The acknowledgement of the serious downsides and mental health side effects of marijuana is slowly trickling through the medical literature, but almost no one will admit that they were wrong about marijuana. If we aren't aware of what's going on around us, we cannot properly prepare ourselves, warn our children and fellow Christians, or speak knowledgeably to our neighbors and lawmakers. The other reason I want to talk about this is because there are claims being made about psychedelics and their healing potential that can only rightly be made about God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The path that psychedelics is likely to follow in the coming years will potentially pull fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, away from God, not towards Him. And the Scriptures have something to say about all of this to us, and we should heed God's word when He speaks to us on this topic. So a brief overview of where we're going to go. There's been a dramatic increase in psychedelic use, research and reporting over the last 10-plus years, but is increasing even more in the last three. There's an ongoing mental health crisis in our nation that seems to be getting worse and not better. There are many people, institutions, currently poised to benefit from the increased acceptance and use of psychedelics, and these people have been and will be promoting psychedelics aggressively over the next several years. There are many claims being made that psychedelics can cure addiction, improve or solve mental health issues, save people from their fear of death, increase creativity. The people and the institutions that are poised to personally benefit the most are the same ones who will tout the upsides of psychedelics, but routinely dismiss the downsides or the risks associated with them. And that's a play we've seen before, like COVID or most of modern medicine. These substances do work, and that's what makes them dangerous. Christians need to be aware of psychedelics and the claims being made about them. We also need to be aware of what God's word says about this topic. Pastors, thought leaders, Christian lawmakers, they need to speak out against the normalization of this as they have throughout history going all the way back to the Old Testament. So you may still be asking, can you talk about drugs in church? Is that okay? Well, when I put this topic out there, I didn't get much pushback, but I figured it would be okay. When you ask an anesthesiologist to speak, then drugs are definitely on the table. So, those of you who have known me for some time know that I love to talk about drugs, both legal and illegal. To me, it's an endless and fascinating topic. Also, I get to regularly and legally give people drugs to render them unconscious. So that's a pretty wild way to make a living when you step back to think about it. And the practice of anesthesia has only become more profound to me and more amazing each year I continue to practice. Drugs are a fascinating part of God's creation, and many of them have an incredibly interesting history. And whether we like it or not, they play a significant role in our lives and our culture. If we do not think rightly about drugs, both legal and illegal, and their proper use, it can have disastrous consequences. Just a fun fact to illustrate that point. Alabama was the number one state for opioid prescriptions per capita in the 2010s, peaking in 2012 with 149.2 prescriptions per 100 people. Somehow Alabama reaches the top or bottom of a lot of statistical categories. But like a good neighbor, Mississippi is usually right there to help us feel better. That statistic I just referenced raises questions in my mind, and I hope it would raise questions in yours as well. How could that happen? Why does that happen? What makes that even possible? What makes a drug good? What makes a drug bad? Why are some illegal and some legal? Which is more dangerous? Who should decide? And do those people have conflicts of interest? So, getting a chance to talk about these kinds of drugs with you this morning gets me excited. One of the draws to medicine for me, and I'm sure most of my fellow physicians here at TPC, was the hope to alleviate suffering and pain from our patients' lives, even if we can do so just to a small degree. Suffering and pain are a result of the fall, no doubt, and our sin and the sin of others in the world leads to many different forms of pain. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. It is my estimation that the greatest burden on the American population currently are the mental, emotional, and spiritual problems. These are the problems that our current system has done little to improve over the last few decades. The approach to mental health and the medications being used are largely ineffective, which means that there's a large market that needs a new paradigm. This is where psychedelics enter the story, with promises of radical healing from all the mental and emotional pain you or your loved one may carry. What about the spiritual side? Can we separate out that part? I'm going to suggest that there are answers to this type of pain and suffering that God has plainly revealed, and only He can truly take away or satisfy. He frequently gives us solutions that are often simpler than we care to admit, but our sinful nature keeps us from seeing or hearing what God has revealed, and that same nature makes us resistant to act, believe, do what God is telling us to do. Also, an unpopular but true reality is that sometimes the suffering we are given is meant for something outside our understanding, but will still ultimately bring God glory. Psychedelics are offering an answer to pain and suffering too, but it's more like a shortcut or an alternative path to deal with pain and suffering. But where exactly is that leading? Many a description of a trip has been described as opening the doors of perception, which is also the title of a famous book by Aldous Huxley, one of the key figures in the story that is psychedelics. But I would like to ask, when the doors of perception are open, who or what is on the other side? Interest in this topic and these drugs is rising rapidly and may be peaking soon, as discussion has been coming up more and more frequently by higher and higher profile individuals for the last several years. Psychedelics and the experiences and after effects they elicit are being openly discussed on podcasts, online forums, books. Numerous academic studies have been underway for years. A few examples of these high-profile figures associated with this rise in popularity: Michael Pollan, Graham Hancock, Joe Rogan, Sean Ryan, Tim Ferriss, Lex Friedman, Will Smith, Aaron Rodgers, Prince Harry, Elon Musk, RFK Jr. These are all proponents and have major platforms to push out positive PR for these drugs. There's numerous articles coming out each month touting new benefits of these drugs and how they can transform individuals, societies, even claims they can save the world. Even on Friday, I was browsing and I found an article talking about how they're going to trip to solve climate change in Miami soon. It's like, it's amazing. They just keep coming out with positive and new applications. But this should raise a red flag for Christians, by the way. Salvation is an exclusive claim, and we ought to speak up and challenge that claim, because no one comes to the Father except through the Son. So what is driving this interest? Since the 2010s, we have seen a rapid rise of mental health problems like anxiety, depression, loneliness, isolation, addiction, PTSD, and deaths of despair. There's been much written about that since that time, and one of those prominent authors is Jonathan Haidt. He's written several books regarding this crisis facing our nation, the most recent being Anxious Generation. Some of you may have read that. This mental health crisis is sweeping through our culture. It's disproportionately burdening our young people, However, the data seems to suggest that this worsening mental health is for all ages and is increasing in its rates. You might ask yourself, don't we have a mental health care system? Has anyone heard any references to its excellence? I haven't. One of the reasons for the need of a new paradigm or a new medication platform is because of the ineffectiveness of many of the psychiatric medications. They are typically no better than placebo for certain conditions, and yet they continue to be prescribed regularly. They also can lead to withdrawal symptoms when they're stopped. Physicians don't like prescribing ineffective medications, but will do so because our training was brought to you by Pfizer. Not really. We can also point to a system that doesn't typically allow for longer form discussions, acknowledgement of emotions, spiritual realities, and their capacity to manifest physical symptoms. In an article called Ready for Weirdness by Matthew Crawford, came out at the end of 24, this quote kind of summarizes why people are ready to kind of make the leap and try some of these mind-altering drugs. America is ready for weirdness. The commissars of right thinking have so beclowned themselves over the last 8 years, not least as spokespersons for something called science, that they have induced a renaissance of curiosity about phenomena long considered outside the bounds of respectable opinion. Moreover, I believe a still more fundamental shift is underway, a resurgence of doubt concerning the adequacy of scientific epistemologies. This still raging replication crisis that has swept across so many scientific fields has given respectable people license to entertain a bit of weirdness in their newly expanding pictures of the world. You might be asking, what is the replication crisis? I have that question, and there was an article link, so I clicked on it and read that one. So this is by William Wilson, also in First Things, called Scientific Regress. It came out in 2016, and I couldn't agree more with this. But the problem isn't just with psychology. There's an unspoken rule in the pharmaceutical industry that half of all academic biomedical research will ultimately prove false. And in 2011, a group of researchers at Bayer decided to test it. Looking at 67 recent drug discovery projects based on preclinical cancer biology research, they found that more than 75% of cases, the published data did not match up with their in-house attempts to replicate. These were not studies published in fly-by-night oncology journals, but blockbuster research featured in Science, Nature, Cell, and the like. The Bayer researchers were drowning in bad studies. And it was to this, in part, that they attributed the mysteriously declining yields of drug pipelines. Perhaps so many of these new drugs fail to have an effect because the basic research on which their development was based isn't valid. So we have a crisis of mental health, ineffective medical treatments, lack of faith in the development of new medications. What if we turn to something ancient, something natural, something plant-based? Many in our culture are seeking out transcendent or spiritual experiences, or perhaps some form of healing that these all-natural herbal supplements promise to fix. The gods of the last 70 years have left many people empty, victimized, traumatized, and miserable. There have been claims made by several commentators that we are in an age of re-enchantment. Rod Dreher, the Eastern Orthodox conservative author and commentator, has a recent book called Living in Wonder, Finding Mystery and Meaning in a Secular Age. And he makes the proposal that we need a Christian re-enchantment, drawing mainly from the Eastern Orthodox mysticism tradition to help individuals reconnect with the sense of wonder and presence of God in the world. That's a good call to action, but it seems to me that those who are seeking transcendence aren't seeking it at church. So I asked ChatGPT, and the answer was much more in line with what I've seen, heard, and read. This is what it says. What does re-enchantment look like today? Modern re-enchantment is often fragmented, mixing traditional religious ideas with secular and countercultural elements. The rise of psychedelic therapy and spiritual experiences through substances like psilocybin or ayahuasca. There's renewed interest in astrology, tarot, and the occult, especially among younger generations. Popularity of Eastern spiritual practices like yoga, meditation, mindfulness. The spread of eco-spirituality, seeing nature as alive and sacred. The idea of animism, the belief that everything has a spirit, making a quiet comeback in art, philosophy, and even environmental movements. While we're not necessarily returning to old religious structures, there's a growing sense that the purely rational, materialist worldview isn't enough. Whether through psychedelics, esoteric practices, or new forms of spirituality, the hunger for mystery and meaning is undeniable, and it seems to be reshaping culture in ways we don't fully understand yet. Not bad for a computer. That summarized a lot of what I read and listened to for a long time. So what are psychedelics? So the term psychedelic means mind manifesting, mind revealing, life revealing. It comes from the Greek root psyche, meaning breath, spirit, soul, mind, or understanding, and then delos, meaning visible, conspicuous, or manifest. Another interesting term that was given to these substances by early advocates was the term entheogen. This is from the Greek meaning generating a divine within, which is another bold claim. A more basic definition for these drugs is simply drugs that produce hallucinations and expand your consciousness. You may have heard of some of these and perhaps know someone who has used them. We have LSD, magic mushrooms or psilocybin, ecstasy, which is MDMA, mescaline, peyote, ibogaine, ayahuasca, which is DMT, and then you have 5-MeO-DMT. Each of these has a unique story and history. We don't have time to go over all of that this morning, but I'm happy to talk with you if you want to know, because it's really interesting. But currently all these are Schedule 1 drugs, meaning they are deemed to have no medical value and a high potential for abuse. Another drug in that category is heroin, but not OxyContin. But what happens when you ingest a psychedelic? Let's talk about one psychedelic, ayahuasca. It's typically given in the form of a tea in a ceremonial setting with the help of a guide, ceremonial leader, or shaman. Many different names for this role, but these trips typically always have a guide, and effects start to work within about 20 minutes. Its effects tend to last 48 hours. As the effects begin, people start hallucinating, and they see bright geometric patterns. Even with their eyes closed, they tend to see nature imagery, animals, plants, and reliably, snakes. They can see beings or entities, spirits, ancestors, otherworldly guides. Death and rebirth symbolism is common. Overwhelming emotional experiences, love, fear, sadness, confronting past traumas. Feelings of connection to the universe and the dissolving of the ego to become one with everything. Conversations with spirits, ancestors, and divine beings is common. Receiving messages or life advice from the universe. Feeling like you are in the presence of God or a higher intelligence. Feeling like you have left your body or traveled to another dimension. Experiencing time as non-linear or infinite. And synesthetic hallucinations are common as well, where sensory modalities are mixed up and people feel the color of a sound or the smell of a sound. Does everyone see the same thing? No. What people see is usually a reflection of their own mind, emotions, and subconscious, but snakes, jaguars, female spirits like Mother Ayahuasca is common across different cultures. So many people will also have some physical symptoms, vomiting, diarrhea, and they're told that this is a form of spiritual and emotional cleansing. Not poison, it's just cleansing. Yeah. When the ceremony is over, many reliably say that this experience is in the top 4 or 5 experiences of their life, like the birth of a child, and they say it is one of the most impactful experiences they've ever had. And according to one study at Johns Hopkins, most atheists cease to be atheists at the end of the experience. Doesn't mean they're Christian, but they believe that there is a God now. So what are some of the examples or claims of healing that come from the experience once it's over? It's like doing thousands of hours of psychotherapy in one experience. My addiction is gone. My trauma is healed, or mostly gone. My PTSD has vanished. I solved this technical engineering problem. I'm no longer afraid to die. I feel oneness and love of everyone and everything. So to move on to the institutions that are going to benefit from this, that are kind of set up to take advantage of this over the next probably 3 to 5 years. There's many universities that are going to set up, well, that have set up protocols and research, and they're going to stand to gain millions in research grants and notoriety for being cutting edge, and any patents that come out will be their intellectual property. Psychiatrists and psychologists who would be mandated to by law to supervise the treatment or trip. We'll get to publish, speak, go on the conference tour. Big Pharma would likely synthesize the active ingredients. So instead of calling it magic mushrooms, they'll call it psilocybin, and then they'll take the chemical structure and alter it by just a small degree, repackage it, tell us it's safer, and then they can patent it for 20 years and make a profit. They're also seeking shorter acting ones that don't last 4 to 8 hours, and then you can try to get rid of the psychologist and just keep the profit yourself, and more people can take it. Venture capital and wealthy billionaires are already behind this with massive amounts already invested, and they typically want a return on their investment. We're talking individuals putting forth upwards of $780 million in some accounts of their own money. That was one of Elon Musk's partners. And then there's also actual groups that are investing as well. But all these people seem to be minimizing or ignoring the downsides. What are the downsides? So these drugs make you very suggestible and open to new experiences and ideas. Participants are routinely told to surrender and just go with whatever you see or hear. Don't resist. Which ideas are we not resisting? Many people see spirits and entities. Which spirits? Many people say they had a spiritual experience, and most everyone just assumes that spiritual means good. Many people have bad trips and are traumatized by the experience. Just do a quick Google search on that one. There's some interesting stories out there. People make awful life decisions based on the advice they're given while tripping that destroys families and livelihoods. Many seek out religious expressions when they're done. There's a bunch of people that are not atheists anymore, but they have no framework of where to go or what to do. They seek out to express that religiosity, and it's usually not Christian. Some have come to faith through that. I won't say that it's never happened, but typically they're going the Eastern mysticism route. People can continue to have hallucinations or flashbacks in the future. Hallucinogen persisting perception disorder. They kind of just put that one under the rug. No one wants to talk about that. The shamans, the guides, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, or whomever's guiding these people on the treatment have on occasion sexually abused the participants. That's one of the reasons why MDMA didn't make it past the FDA recently, because they kind of discovered a scandal. And they said, well, you have to go back and show us better data. So these are safe and non-addictive all-natural substances, right? But there's more to the story. The history of these substances and how they became widespread after World War II is quite an interesting story. I won't go into detail this morning, but it is a crazy story if you want to hear about it some other time. The role that psychedelics have played and some of its connections in our country's history, it really made my jaw drop. But one brief example is Dr. Havelock Ellis. He was British, but he was one of the first scientists to publish about a mescaline trip in The Lancet in 1896. But he's also known for being a eugenicist, married to a lesbian, publishing papers about transgenderism, and had an affair and affinity to Margaret Sanger. I mean, it's just all these connections are of all the bad things that have happened in our culture. They're just all intertwined in this story. So the path towards legalization I laid out above will likely minimize the history of these substances being used for religious purposes all over the world for centuries prior, and I'm claiming that those things cannot be unlinked. Also, for every article noting downsides, 3 or 4 more are going to come out about its miraculous healing capacity. Some people might suggest we need to lighten up and give it a chance. They may claim that psychedelics are just manipulating neurotransmitters in the brain. Just look at the MRI data. This comes from an evolutionary mindset that we are just highly evolved apes and our consciousness is not a spiritual reality, but just some meaningless physical one. They even are floating the theory out there that psychedelics are the substances that allowed apes to develop consciousness. And so the stoned ape theory is what allowed humans to evolve to where we are. The foolishness knows no bounds. So these substances have a spiritual link, and claiming to heal spiritual wounds, if those are the claims, then we need to look to Scripture to see what it has to say about this topic and these drugs. Maybe asking, does the Bible talk about drugs? It does. There are many scriptural warnings regarding drugs. And the best book, if you if you want to like the short story, it's only 2 hours on audio. This is a good book called The Return of the Dragon, The Shocking Way Drugs and Religion Shape People and Societies by Louis Unget. It doesn't take long to read, but he does a good job and has done a lot of research, and it's kind of a shortcut through a lot of the history. And so a lot of these scripture references, amongst other sources, is where this comes from. So the Greek word for drugs in the Bible is the word pharmakia. This same Greek word translated in the Septuagint in the New Testament is translated as witch, wizard, witchcraft, sorcerer, sorcery, or divination. So basically taking drugs for spiritual or ritualistic purposes. So let's examine some of the places in Scripture where the term pharmakia is used. So in Exodus 22:18, I'm just going to go through a list of these, and then we'll talk more about it at the end, and hopefully have enough time for questions. We're making good time. Exodus 22:18, "You shall not allow a sorceress to live." Deuteronomy 18:10, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." 2 Chronicles 33:6, talking about the evil king Manasseh. "And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." Nahum 3:4, talking of Nineveh. "And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms." So Nineveh was enslaving nations by prostitution and pharmakia. 2 Kings 9:22, "And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' And he answered, 'What peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?'" Again, they're misleading through idolatry and pharmakia. Galatians 5:19-20, moving on to the New Testament here. "Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, or pharmakia, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions." Then in Revelation, there's many references here. Revelation 9:20-21, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." In Revelation 18:23, talking about Babylon's deception. "And the light of a lamp shall shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." Again, pharmakia there. Revelation 21:8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And then Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and the murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So there's clearly a strong opinion about pharmakia, or drugs, meaning, again, taking drugs for spiritual or ritualistic purposes. So my claim is that if they're trying to push these medications to solve emotional, or what I would say spiritual, or relational problems or traumas in your past, then that's a claim that Scripture has something to speak about, and we should heed God's word over whatever claims of freedom or mercy that might come, even though they might be very difficult things you're trying to be freed from. All right, and so another reason I think it's unwise to, you know, what they're doing now, it's called psychedelic psychotherapy, and so They make a very positive looking environment. It's all very professional. They look very nice. And they have a clean room and they give you the drugs and then they sit with you for 4 to 6 hours and you process your trauma or you go through whatever difficult things. Basically, they ask you to surrender to whatever it is that's bothering you the most. And a lot of people claim to have positive experiences from that. But there's more that comes to it than just that positive experience. And you're opening yourself up to a whole host of bad ideas, including experiencing spiritual realities that are dark and do not have our best interests in mind. And so that brings 1 Peter 1 through 13 to mind. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Being sober-minded means being able to make moral judgments. You can't really make moral judgments when you're tripping or ingesting any psychoactive substance. You're basically submitting your mind to whatever's on that other side. So then you have 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. And I found this to be a good encouragement. And then we'll conclude, and then we'll try to leave a few minutes for questions. Hopefully you have some questions. So 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness, brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so to come in for a landing here. So this quote, I think it was Rod Dreher, but I lost the reference, but it's not mine. The problem with psychedelics is that they are a shortcut, making the numinous available to us without the spiritual discipline of religious life. You might ask what numinous means. I did. It means having a strong religious or spiritual quality, indicating or suggesting the presence of divinity. So I'll read it one more time. The problem with psychedelics is that they are a shortcut, making the numinous available to us without the spiritual discipline of religious life. So we need to seek God where he promises to be found. We need to remember his promises made to us and about us. Our mental and emotional pain is very connected to the spiritual life, and there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We are given spiritual food and drink week in and week out here, and we ought not to seek out shortcuts or forbidden sacraments. We should remember the benediction we cite frequently on Wednesdays. All of our sins we send to the cross of Christ. All of our fears we send to the cross of Christ. All of our problems we send to the cross of Christ. And all of our hopes we set on the risen Christ. That's where we need to rest. That's where we need to be. And there's going to be a lot of temptation and positive PR to try to pull us off that path and seek out shortcuts. With that, I will open it up for questions. Carl?
I thought for sure you'd get a practical application about the use of these in our evangelism. The church getting ahead of this, you know, having the answer at the end of the experience. So, Mike, you made a claim that the use of these drugs for, you know, spiritual uses, emotional uses, personal usage is not good, counter to scripture. Is there, I guess it's kind of side one of this question, is there a use of the drugs that is not counter to scripture, that's not maybe doesn't apply to a spiritual, emotional, relational type aspect? And then two, just your thoughts on, for any of the naturally occurring psychedelics, is it your opinion that those were a result of the fall?
We'll start with the first question. So, you know, I think a lot of people take these out of curiosity, where there really are, the mental health care system is awful, and the medications that we've created through Big Pharma don't work. But I think it's because we're seeking spiritual answers with a shortcut, with a physical shortcut. Can you take it? And I just think that if you know, if you, once you've learned what I did, that I don't think you really can or ought to. I think it's a lack of faith. That's a hard thing to say, but you know, to wrestle through those problems means you have to wrestle through forgiveness, reconciliation, repentance. I mean, a lot of these people are having traumas or other problems that they're trying to solve or get off of their mind, and they may have been awful experiences, but Christ has promised to take care of all of that. And I think that you cannot separate their history in the world. And that's one of the claims that Lewis Hunget makes, is that reliably cultures that have taken that end up worshiping serpent beings and have child sacrifice. And there's, it's littered throughout history. I mean, all of like the Mesoamerican history, all of their, and that's why there's so much common imagery amongst cultures around the same time frame around the world that had nothing to do with each other, but they all had one thing in common. They all took psychedelics, and they all came out with serpent imagery, and they all sacrificed children. What was your second part of your question there? Oh, was it the result of the fall? What struck me, I don't have a perfect answer, but it struck me as like the forbidden fruit. It's a shortcut. You're trying to, like, everybody assumes that knowing things, like if you're learning about another world or another consciousness, that you're ready for that. But God, you know, said we weren't ready for the knowledge of good and evil. And so if we're trying to take that shortcut again, it might just be, again, you have to walk faithfully and patiently through the hard parts of religious discipline rather than seeking out a shortcut. So, you know, God made everything good, but maybe it's not time for it. Or maybe it never is time for it. I don't know. Because it seems like the pattern is consistently dark. Nate?
It seems like it's to avoid maybe a confrontation, or to avoid, and like you said, it's an easier way out. So that was just, I guess, one thing. And then the other is, like, they're trying to, maybe they're carrying stuff and they need to express it or get it off. And I think that's where, for us, that's where we, you mentioned surrender. I just was thinking, yeah, surrender. For us, that is,
the other reason Carl, I said we shouldn't go after this, I found one, I didn't spend a ton of time looking for scientific things about the downsides, but there's one, there's not much, but the one that's out there about called extended difficulties following the use of psychedelic drugs. I mean, the list of things that we're talking about here, these are people, you know, sent out a survey, social media or mail or whatever, and they've all taken it, and they've all said that they continue to have problems, whether that's a week, a month, a year, over 3 years of problems. And the list of problems that they have, this is just like marijuana. Like, the way that we've concentrated marijuana, it leads to psychosis. I mean, it's very clear. And again, I still think that's an expression of spiritual reality, right? But if you list on this, emotional problems here, anxiety, fear, worry, depression, paranoia, panic attacks. I mean, there's percentages here that I would never prescribe a drug to somebody if this was the percentages that we're looking at. This is a solid one. Existential struggle, 17%. Derealization, 15%. And these are people that have taken drugs, whether in any context, by themselves, with some friends, in a study, and they've said, we have problems and we'd like to talk about it. Hostile, impersonal reality, nihilistic sense. You know, then you go down, this is lower percentage, but experience of possession or curse. 2%. I mean, but still, like, if that's on your list of side effects, like, that should be on the, you know, and they have to read it really fast on TV, you know, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, heart attack, death, possession, you know, throw that one in there. But people have, they have persistent even physical issues of how they see potentially, and it's a higher percentage. But what's shocking is the people that had this bad experience, over half of them said it was worth it and that they should do it again, even though they're still struggling.
Just really quick, I know you were telling me about the mother ayahuasca thing.
Yeah.
And you didn't go too much into it, like you told me.
Yeah.
But I think you should talk a little bit about the general information that people said about what she told them and how whatever this being was that told them stuff, it was always what they wanted to hear.
Yeah. So one of the points Lewis Unger makes is that usually in the Bible, when you see an angel, people are terrified and they want to bow down and worship them, right? And when you're seeing these beings on a trip, they're actually friendly, typically. They have a good experience the first time. They tell them things that you want to hear. That's why you should surrender, give in, right? That's good. But there's a couple of influencers. One was Will Spencer. He's came out of the New Age, did a lot of psychedelics, and has a very knowledgeable foundation to speak about this, and is a solid Christian and speaks out against this. He said he's done 15 ayahuasca ceremonies in the past, and reliably you meet someone called Mother Ayahuasca. It's always a female being, right? It's a competition to God, but it's a female being, and they typically have some sort of serpent appearance, and they typically are giving you advice of things that you would typically just want to hear. And that's, to me, that's self-deception, right? That's the lie of the devil, being repackaged in some sort of mystical experience. And if people have been raised in kind of this materialist, rationalist way, and they see this friendly being, who's kind of a motherly being, and now we feel one with the universe, and they told me what I want to hear, it's just great advice. I'm going to go ahead and take it. But I think Unget's point is really solid, is that when you see angels or you see things that come from God, you are awestruck and you bow down. Now, the angels tell you to get back up, don't worship me, but the demons don't seem to have that struggle. But reliably, I think you're interacting in a spiritual plane with dark entities that don't, even though they might be saying nice things or providing some form of healing. I'm not saying that no healing comes out of this. But what else are you getting alongside of it? What are the side effects of that healing? So maybe you don't have the anxiety. It does reliably take people, they gave it to a bunch of people who are dying of cancer, and they were no longer afraid to die. But if you're no longer afraid to die, and it's not because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've done something terrible. You've given them false hope. The only reason to not be afraid to die is because you're a Christian. And so if you're selling this, which that's going to be one of the things where they push it, is on terminal patients to help them have one kind, warm, fuzzy experience before they pass, and they're no longer afraid to die. There's an afterlife, but what kind? Who knows? Doesn't matter. At least you feel better. And you go to Canada, and they'll just take you out anyway. Rachel.
I have a question. I wanted to ask you to clarify what you were saying. So I completely agree that our culture is way over-medicated. But like when you say you feel like the mental health society has completely failed us. Say you have somebody genetically struggles with schizophrenia or bipolar or something like that. Would your solution be? I know it's way more complex because we're physical, spiritual, and all that. But are you saying they just need more faith to or is there ever a place?
No, I don't.
For medication, like supervised medication.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I'd say that is the struggle in the church with mental health, is trying to figure out where does medication play a role. I would say it does play a role.
Okay, I just want to clarify that you were explaining.
But a lot of, particularly SSRIs, so most of these psychedelics work on serotonin receptors, right? And a lot of the antidepressants are selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors, right? So we're messing with the same receptors in the brain, and we're just saying that that's okay. And it's been shown that all the SSRIs are no better than placebo. And so most of the drugs that people are taking is just because they think they're helping them, but then they don't realize you can't get off of them because you feel awful when you stop. So now you put somebody on a medication that they're almost compelled to take, because they get so much worse after they're off of it. But we don't really talk about that because it's inconvenient. And when you have a 5-minute interview with somebody and you have to go over a whole lifetime of problems, and you can just write a prescription and you don't really care about the side effects as much, or if they get the placebo effect and they're better for a while, you move on. That's a failure of our system.
Okay, can you clarify, so marijuana, psychedelic, but CBD oil, gummies that help you, like we've had people recommend these things to us, and I'm uncomfortable because I don't understand what are those things missing. Like they say, oh, it doesn't, it's different than marijuana. So how is a CBD oil or a gummy different than marijuana, and are they actually safe and effective?
A lot of times they're taking out the psychoactive substance, right? So I think that's where the danger lies, is when you're trying to alter your consciousness in some way or deaden it, then you're not being sober-minded in that regard. Right? The oils and other things, you know, it's probably like essential oils, placebo effect for most, you know.
Do you feel like that that's a slippery slope, that people try the THC gummies, they try the oils, do you think that's kind of a gateway into the other stuff?
No, I don't think so, not necessarily. Jeff?
I can answer this. As a medical review officer, I have to review drug testing. And so with the gummies and the CBD oil and all that, none of that's FDA approved. And so people come up positive on their drug screens for THC. That's because those formulations are not pure formulations. So you actually are getting active substances with the CBDs and the gummies, and sometimes even more so than you would just in a marijuana joint, because there's no standard as far as purification and all that. And I had a patient 2 weeks ago that's taken a supplement to help her sleep, and she popped up on benzodiazepines. And she's like, I'm not on anything, I'm taking this supplement. And you go in and you read the literature on it, and they have benzodiazepines in these gummies to help you fall asleep, but it's marketed as natural substance.
Yeah.
So I always tell patients.
I'd say most of the like supplements that you take are not pure, they're not regulated, and if they're really effective, it's because they're using effective pharmaceuticals that are proven already, and they sneak them in. So like the testosterone boosters and other things, like everything, typically the reason they work is because they're taking shortcuts and they're not telling anybody. Two closing thoughts, and then we'll pray and we'll get ready for worship. One is RFK Jr. being our Health and Human Services Secretary. He's a big proponent of these, and I think he's going to approve a lot of research for this. So there's going to be a big push. There's already a lot of positive PR out there. So just keep your ears and eyes open to it. And if you see people being tempted for that path, engage in that conversation. Because the promises of healing are very overblown. And then the other thought is that I've always been fascinated by the war on drugs and how we can have the most advanced and sophisticated intelligence and military in the world, yet we keep losing that battle. I think it's a very interesting story and something to follow along with. It's because we don't want to. And so these types of drugs, like Kratom is another one that's available in a lot of places. They all come from plants and they're all natural and they can all help with your pain and misery. Just be careful. And if you don't know what it is, ask someone who does. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, for the conversation. We pray that you would continue to pour out your blessings upon us, that as we come to meet you and hear your word preached, to hear your word read, sung, as we partake in the bread and the wine and commune with you, that you would strengthen us in our walk with you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.